Hello, good morning. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 5.
Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon, and when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David, then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, "You know that David my father was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.' Now therefore, command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say, for you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." And it came about when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord today who has given to David a wise son over this great people." So Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, "I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea and will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct me. And I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household." So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. And the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon, just as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. Now King Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home, and Adoram was over the forced laborers. Now Solomon had 70,000 transporters and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. Then the king commanded, and they carried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gebalites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house. Amen. So chapter 5, leading all the way into chapter 8, and is basically about the house that Solomon will build, the temple. Remember, it was meant to, first of all, it was meant that David's heart actually was to build the house for the Lord. Remember, he asked of God, but because David was a man of war, God didn't see fit for David to do that, and so he says, "But your son will take care of it." And so we see the son stepping in now, relaying this. And so you could see God's hand behind everything that happens, because obviously Israel, and you know, you want the best for God's house, but Israel really doesn't have that kind of supply. And to be quite frank, their wood is not as strong as and more prestigious in these ways than the wood that's in Tyre and Sidon. And so Hiram, remember, who had an incredible relationship with David, continues that on. Now, most likely, this Hiram is probably not the same Hiram that was David's friend. This is most likely his son. But there is some debate on that topic, and some scholars believe it's the same one. Some say, no, it has to be his son. I don't know. We just know it's the king of Tyre. And so I think that's all that's important in that regard. And so because Hiram's, his father's relationship with David, and its succession is carried on generationally in that way. And so Solomon sends word, and now he's ready to build a house. And so he asks him, basically, remember the wisdom of Solomon, he asks him if this is a suitable time and if he could offer this thing with wood. Now, if you remember reading through particularly most of the Old Testament, You'll hear constantly hear about these things, the cedars of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, the cypress. And these were prestigious, beautiful, beautiful trees that really are a little more difficult to work with, but that is just majestic. And that's how it's used in this way. Now, I some of you guys may not know, but I'm actually quite familiar with wood personally. My father used to own a furniture manufacturing company. And so we primarily used oak furniture because it's, you know, one of the hardest, and it's plentiful in California. And so, so you know the difference. When I took wood shop in school as well, in junior high school, and you know, when kids use wood, you know the kind of wood they use, right? Pine wood. Because pine wood is the softest, it's the easiest wood to use. But when you get to oak, and then you further on to cedar and cherry wood, it becomes much more difficult, and you need to have more craftsmen using these types of woods, more skilled laborers in that regard. And so the cedars of Lebanon, those cedars were considered the top grade, and of course it would be. I mean, that's what's fitting for the house of the Lord, isn't it? And I mean, let me just take a moment to do this little aside for a second. But it's amazing, and we deal with this all the time with people. It's really dealing with what I believe is a religious spirit in this regard. And for whatever reason, people feel like when it comes to church and those things, you have to be the cheapest, right? Just get the cheapest stuff. It's all the bottom line and those type of things. And I think that's wrong. Now, at the same time, you know, we don't need to have beams of gold, you know, and I mean, that's some of the prosperity movement that, you know, they move in that way. And so some discernment in that regard. But how dare we get the cheapest things as it pertains to God's house in that regard? I mean, really, you think about that. I remember when I was young and a young Christian, and I went skiing to Utah, and so part of our stop, we were in Salt Lake City for a bit of time, and we went to go visit the Mormon temple. And so, you know, in Salt Lake City, that's where the Mormon Tabernacle Choir is and everything, and you can go there and you can have a tour and you go through everything, and it was beautiful. I mean, it was really stunning. And, you know, it's a huge compound. This is the center of Mormonism. And even though, you know, Mormon theology is jacked up, man. I mean, it is as jacked up as you can believe. To give you an idea, you know, when they talk about Jesus and, you know, the Jesus that you believe and the Jesus they believe is two different Jesuses. So we believe Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. They believe it's some kind of cosmic thing. They believe in Jesus as the half-brother of Lucifer. And so Jesus and Lucifer, you know, devil, they're actually brothers. And it's this cosmic thing, you know, when they, the whole idea of polygamy is because when they die, you know, they basically inhabit their own planet with all the wives that they've had. I mean, it's really not that far away from Scientology, you know, in that regard. And so apart from that, I mean, it's this craziness, but going to this temple, it's beautiful. I remember walking around and says, why can't we as Christians have stuff like this? You know what I mean? Why can't we as Christians have beautiful places of worship? I mean, not that we worship those places. You know, why do we always have to settle for these cheap, you know, like factories and these type of things and, you know, the cheapest chairs? And it's like, that seems ridiculous. Now, opulence is, I don't think that glorifies God that much either. And so there's you guys understand what I'm saying, right? I think there's a middle ground in that regard. And that's what these guys do here. They get this beautiful, the best wood, the best for God's house, for his temple. And in this regard, remember, this is where his glory dwelt. They will complete the temple by bringing the Ark of the Presence in. And this becomes the center of worship for the Jewish world for, you know, for quite a bit of time until it's destroyed. And then it's built up and then it's destroyed again. And The conflict in the Middle East is about, basically will be the third temple. And the place where it's supposed to be is where the Muslims have the Dome of the Rock. And that is going to be the epicenter, you know, to be honest, that's going to be the end of the world. Is going to be based on the location of the temple. And so we see the importance, you know, of this thing. By the way, you should know that when we built this place, you know, thankfully we had leaders and board members and people in charge that understood this idea. And so we didn't really have much of an argument dealing with this. But at the same time, we didn't really spend a lot of money on this facility either. But it's beautiful. And, you know, I mean, as a testimony, you know, a lot of people gave us a lot of free labor and discounts on all kinds of different things while we're building it. And so it was just the grace that God gave us. In any case, that's building stuff. Let's move on from that. And so the wisdom of Solomon moves in such a an effect that he connects with Hiram. And Tyre and Sidon, they had the wood. They had beautiful masonry and stone. The Israelites had food. Remember, they had an abundance of food, and they were an agriculture-based society. And so they decided to do a trade, and the king of Tyre was so happy to do this thing. Look what he says in verse 7. "It came about when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, 'Blessed be the Lord today who has given to David a wise son over this great people.'" Most likely, Hiram was not a fear of God, but he just considered the God of Israel amongst many other gods. He was a polytheist, and so he believed in many, many gods, but he recognized this is the God over the Israelites. And so he says, "Blessed be the Lord today." And God just really orchestrating all of these things behind the scenes to get his house built. And so there's a conscription of laborers, and even the way the laborers are laid out, the wisdom of Solomon by saying, you go work your butt off a month, go home, stay home 2 months. Go work your butt off a month, go home, stay home for 2 months. That's a pretty good work environment, if you ask me. You know, I mean, if you're going to really go out to a foreign country and work your butt off, you work 1 month and you go home for 2 months. You know, 1 month work, 2 month vacation. If we did that in our society, nothing would get done. But in this regard, because I guess the work was so treacherous and it was so difficult, they make this happen. I mean, imagine the technology that we have these days to do stuff. Imagine how they did it back then. And so they're talking about you cut down these huge trees, you make them into these rafts. They go down the river, it's close to Jerusalem. When they get to the shores there of the water, they basically work the wood there, and then they take the finished product, and then they transport it to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the ordeal? You know it's something serious, because you know how you know? Yeah, because they have 7,000 people, men, just doing the transport. And this is a huge, huge endeavor that's taking place. I mean, it's crazy when you think about this. And Solomon, because the wisdom of God that's on him, he's able to really relay and cause this thing to work. And he had people in charge. I mean, he had a chain of command. You can see this project, he was very well thought out, and it ran smoothly. So smoothly that, you know, a lot of these stones that these guys laid out, you know, they're still there. In fact, now they call them the Jerusalem stones. And it's this really soft, and, you know, I think there's a few of you guys that are going to be in Israel in a few weeks. We're going to be walking on these Jerusalem stones that were, you know, probably laid out by these guys. You know, way, way back in the days. It's pretty amazing when you think about this thing. But just as a last thought, I just want to, didn't talk too much about this, but he says in verse 7, Hiram says, "Who has given to David a wise son over this great people." Remember, Proverbs say, "A wise son makes a father's heart glad." But you see how God works in this way. And we talk about it at church sometimes. And the phrase we use is this idea of generational transfer. And I want to tell you guys that this should be your primary purpose in your life right now. Particularly if you have kids, particularly if you have spiritual kids as well, right? That you would live your life, and so I'm talking about a father, but I'm going to talk about the mode of a son in a bit. But as a father, that you live your life in an example, and you create opportunities for your kids or your spiritual kids that they would be double portion sons. And so, if you remember in my talk on the spirit of sonship, you know, one of those ideas is that a true son lays down his vision and serves the vision of his father. Now, in our natural world, in our economy, that seems like a loss. What? And I get this blowback all the time. What? You want me to lay down my vision to serve someone else's vision? That doesn't seem right. You know, I mean, because, you know, we have ambition and those kind of things. But see, what you don't understand in God's economy, if now speaking as a son, when a son does that, God releases double portion anointing. And so even what you can do pursuing your own vision won't come anywhere near how God works when he gives you a double portion of that. And so Solomon is a double portion son. As a son, when you lay down your vision and serve someone else's vision, particularly serves the vision of your father in that regard, what happens is that you may temporarily lay down your vision, but eventually God asks you to take it up. And when he asks you to take it up, it comes with double portion. It comes with a double portion anointing that happens there. David, his heart was to build a temple. Solomon lays down his vision and serves the vision of his father. And what happens? Solomon gets to build a temple. And when he gets to build the temple, it's glorious. I mean, free wood is coming his way. Laborers, you know what I mean? He's got peace all around him. And God orchestrates. David could have never done that. I mean, it would have never happened during David's day. But it happens during Solomon's day. Why? Because it's double portion. It's part of his dad's anointing that is now relayed to his son, and it increases in their life. And so we got to stop thinking in our own way and thinking about God's economy and how he works and how he does things. You know, you have, going back, someone like Elisha that we will see later on, you know, Elijah and Elisha, you know, amongst all the sons of the prophets that are around during that time, Elisha, this nobody, guess what? He gets double portion. He literally gets double portion because he says that he gets his mantle, you know, that falls on him. And you know the story. Elisha actually does exactly double the miracles that Elijah does. And in fact, the cornerstone miracle for Elijah and Elisha, Elijah lays down on the dead son three times and he rises again. Elisha does it one and a half times and he lives. I mean, you can't get more double portion than that in that regard. But we see how this transfer takes place. And so, you know, part of it is really understanding this idea of sonship. You know, laying down your vision, serving someone else's vision. It may seem like a loss, but you know when that happens? Guess what? God releases more anointing than we can ever imagine to see happen. And so that's what's happening. And we'll see this, you know, coming through later on. So let's close our eyes. It's the hand of God working. And how great is it that Father God sets up Solomon with all the necessary ingredients to build his house, and he sets it up through David. Generational transfer. Solomon is simply the recipient of the grace that was on David. He's even the recipient of the relationship that David had. Brothers and sisters, when you lay down your vision, you serve the vision of your father. I mean, Father God, first and foremost. Isn't that cool? You get access to all of his relationships. You know what that's called? That's called the favor of the Lord. And God will release His favor over us. So let's spend a time this morning and just really meditate on Solomon, the double portion son. Let's pray for ourselves. Double portion sons don't just happen. God shapes them as they lay themselves down.
sings my soul.
Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's pray that we would be double portion sons. Huh? For a wise son makes a father's heart glad. That first and foremost, that we make Father God glad. That we're walking in the wisdom that is given to us. That we're living integrous lives. That what we do honors and pleases Him first and foremost. Everything flows from that space. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our prayers and community prayers, and let's pray for our community that's battling through cancer and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors.
Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu and his family and our friends in SP Beijing. They just came back from an awesome retreat. Let's pray that the Lord would continue to work in their lives and the enemy's plans to rob the blessings that they've received would be thwarted. Let's pray for the Chung family as they figure out the next steps. They're kind of having visa issues. If we can pray for them. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark, a particular health. And let's lift up churches all over. Let's pray. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask for God's hand upon our leaders and pray for God's presence, protection over our families, and that we would just move in the wisdom of God to lead our church. Let's cover our fellowship ministries. So let's pray for our men's ministry, Monday prayer meetings, Pure Desire, Men's Fraternity, Women's Ministry, the Monday prayer, discipleship, and the fellowship. Pray for young adults, a single life workshop, which actually starts this Saturday. Let's really pray into that. And for Yahweh Eats, let's just cover our fellowship ministries. Let's pray for Alpha. That's about midway in. Let's pray for God's blessing. Let's pray that the guests would come to Jesus. And there's already been a few people that have come to the Lord. And so really praise God for that. Let's pray that every person would have an encounter with Jesus, especially as they get ready for the retreat soon. Let's pray for all the volunteers that would be strengthened and encouraged to keep fighting the good fight. Let's pray for house church tonight. Cimbria, Causeway Bay, East Enders, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit, and Robin Hood. Let's pray for the presence of God to be with each one of them tonight as they go over the sermon from Sunday. The Holy Spirit would meet with them. The leaders would be strengthened, and every person would come to an agreement of what they believe house church is.
And lastly, let's pray for the Kwok family again today. Today is the last day of the appeal. And let's just pray for just the wisdom of God. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill the courtroom. If you're around, Kim's here again. If you're around Kim, you can go and lay hands. And apparently, from a report, the legal argument went very, very well. And it seems it's good, but that's only half of it. And so now there's got to be a sense of injustice that was done. Let's pray for the lawyers to be able to communicate that today during that appeal. So let's just cover. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for the word today. Lord, teach us, God, to be double portion sons, Lord. And as we seek to honor you, God, in all that we do, Lord, that anointing favor will just really flow through us, God. Just watch over all our activities today. We're just mindful, Lord God, of the appeal. We pray that you would just really use the lawyers, God, and people involved to bring about a good report, Father. We just thank you. Just comfort the hearts of the family. Lord, we love you. God, watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.